brothers and sisters in Christ, may God give you grace and peace as you await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember how he told us that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Live in such a way that pleases God, and make yourselves ready for his return. God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. So be a church that honors him. Support and encourage each other, and remain strong in your faith. Live a life that pleases and obeys him in all that you do. Let your love for one another grow, and let his word guide you. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a commanding shout, and whether we are dead or alive when he comes, we will live with him forever. So remain vigilant and keep looking upward. He's coming again. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless till our Lord Jesus returns.
I got to tell you, I love watching my church worship. I love watching this church worship. And all three services, it is just amazing the pouring out of hearts to the Lord. And in this service, you have no idea what this means to me, to be able to see the people of God at Sugar Creek Baptist Church just raising their hearts, their hands to the Lord, and just worshiping and serving him. Yay, God, for this church. I love each and every one of you. Yay, God. I got a text just a few minutes ago from Pastor Libin over at Missouri City campus. He said it was standing room only in the summer there for the service, and God's just doing a great work at Missouri City campus. It's just amazing. Today is the last of the messages in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's the last in the series of what do we do while we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, next Sunday is God and Country Day. You can't miss next Sunday. It's always so special. Be here whatever you do next Sunday. It is just an uplifting time, God and Country Day. And then on the 9th of July, we began a new series, 4 messages, 4 weeks on marriage, and giving us some tools to be stronger in our relationships. We're going to be dealing with communication, conflict resolution, those kinds of things. And you know some families, you know some couples that are struggling, some couples that are trying to get a hold of everything, and invite some people to come the next 4 weeks and be blessed. Or starting the 9th of July and those next 4 weeks of July. We're going to be dealing with the subject of marriage. Now, last Sunday, I talked about 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11, about the return of Christ. And then, if you remember, just a few weeks before, on Memorial Weekend, I was gone, and Pastor Richie Fisher preached on actually the next passage, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5 to verse 18. He sort of jumped ahead to help us with that. And then now I'm going to come, and this is the last one. We're going to deal with verses 19 to 28. And I just thought it'd be a great thing if we all said the passage together. So would you stand with me? Look, the other services have done it. We can do it in this one. So it's going to be right up here. And so let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 28 together. You ready? Here we go. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all believers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all believers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It is obvious as we've read this passage that there's actually in the passage several topics, that five or six, that we could be dealing with in the message today. But we're not going to do it. We're not going to. You notice the last section of that is really Paul saying goodbye, and he's sort of giving some last minute instructions. And one of those, I know some of you are really hoping that I will at least deal with and greet each other with a holy kiss. Surely you're going to deal with that part. Pastor, who is it that I'm supposed to be kissing on Sunday morning? You're getting to tell me. No, we're not going to. I'm going to set that one aside too. The first part of the passage actually does have one core idea, and the core idea is about the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul begins the passage identifying that very idea for us when he says in verse 19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, you remember John the Baptist, and Jesus had not yet come to be baptized, and John's out there baptizing people for repentance. And John says, you know, I baptize with water, but one is coming who's stronger, mightier than me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There are several times in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit's power is equated with fire. And Paul says, don't put out the Spirit's fire in your life. What does it mean? I think to understand actually the first part of the passage we've just read, we've got to understand a whole lot more about the Holy Spirit. This is really a passage dealing with the Holy Spirit. It was Bill Bright who was the originator of Promise Keepers. And Bill Bright said that all through his ministry, he sort of polled thousands of people asking the same kind of question, basically the same words. And he discovered as he asked this question about the Holy Spirit, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? He said 95% of the people that he talked to admitted, I know almost nothing about the Holy Spirit and almost nothing about what the Holy Spirit actually does. It was A.W. Tozer who said, in most churches, the Holy Spirit is entirely overlooked. Whether he is present or absent really makes no difference to most. The idea that the Holy Spirit, held by the average church member, is so vague as to be nearly non-existent. May it never be so at Sugar Creek Baptist Church. We've talked about the Holy Spirit many times in this church, and especially when we were going through the book of Acts, passage by passage, we talked about him almost every single week. But this morning, I want to key in on the whole understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, what he's about, and how we respond to the Holy Spirit. I want to deal with this through answering three key questions. And the first question is simply this: who is the Holy Spirit? There was in the latter 1700s a group of people, of colonists, that left Virginia and went into the wilderness. The wilderness they went into, it turned out to be, as we know today, West Virginia. And they went into the wilderness and they found on top of a mountain the perfect place to live. And that group lived there on that mountain and had no contact with any other human beings for 20 years. Meaning for 20 years, they didn't know anything that was going on anywhere in their country, anywhere in the world. But at the end of the 20 years, there were another group of settlers that went past that same area. They came upon this group, and they had a chance to sort of catch up with what was going on in the world. And to their amazement, they discovered they're not British subjects anymore. They're not part of Britain at all. They're a part of a new country called America. They're part of the United States of America. They were stunned. Are you serious? We've got a president. We've got a Congress. We've got a country. All these years, these people were Americans and didn't know it. And to be honest, there's a whole lot of people that are Christ followers, and they're trying to live the Christian life, and they're studying God's Word, and they're learning, and they're being taught by the Holy Spirit. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. But all the while, they know so much, so little about the Holy Spirit, they're not even aware of His presence. I want to do an end to that for every one of us that is in this room. So here, who is the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible teaches us that there is one God, not three gods. We Christians don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God who has shown himself in three ways. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. One God who has shown himself to us in three different personalities. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where do we come up with this idea? Where do we come up with this kind of a teaching? The problem was is that there are some passages in the Old Testament and all over the New Testament when they're talking about the Father, talking about the Son, talking about the Holy Spirit, assign the exact same God traits to each one. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Everything that can be said about God can be said about the Holy Spirit. For instance, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is eternal in Hebrews chapter 9. But the same Bible that says the Holy Spirit is eternal says that Jesus is eternal. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 tells us Jesus was not created, Jesus has always been. And the Father is eternal as well. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. But the same Bible that says that the Holy Spirit is the creator tells us in John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is the creator of all things. And the same Bible tells us that the Father is the creator of all things. Which is it? It's all. There is one God who has shown himself in three ways. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present because he is God. And the exact same thing can be said about God the Father and God the Son. I've actually had Christians in my ministries, churches that I pastored, who have said to me, oh, please don't talk about surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of scared of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, what? The truth is to love and trust and know God is to love and trust and know the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God. The second thing the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a person. You notice that all along in this message, I've been using the word he, not it. I hear people use the word it when they're referring to the Holy Spirit because they just don't know better. But the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. He's not a substance. He's not a thing. He's a person. Listen to how Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now help me out with this. But you know, okay, let's do it one more time. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now he's talking about he will be in you to his disciples because he had not yet ascended to the Father. But when he ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit came and now he indwells all believers. But notice how Jesus talks about it. He says him, he. I would really hate it if you're talking to somebody next to you and you say, he said, who is that guy up there? And he said, well, it is the pastor. It. Well, in the same way, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he is not an it. He's a person. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament and active in the New Testament, but his activity in the New Testament is different from the Old. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for a while and give them the power to do some task that he wanted to accomplish, and when the task was done, the Holy Spirit would leave that person. But in the New Testament, the new covenant of Jesus for us, That's why we call it the New Testament, New Covenant. The New Covenant was a covenant that said, God will not settle on us and leave. The Spirit will not come and leave. He will come inside of us, and He will stay forever. This is who the Holy Spirit is. If you know Christ as your Savior, He has come to dwell in you forever. God has come in you. So this is who He is. But what is it that He does in our life? What is His job in my life? When you came to know Christ as Savior, when you were saved, you only were saved because the Holy Spirit led you to salvation. The Bible says that we are dead, spiritually dead without Christ. That before we come to know Christ as Savior, we're spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people don't do anything. They have no desire for God. They have no longing for God. They have no awareness of their situation. But what began to change is the Holy Spirit began to convict in your heart, began to convict you of sin, showing you how you were living, showing you how you could live if you came to know Christ as Savior, showing you a judgment that was coming, but that you could avoid if you came to know Him. And this is exactly what Jesus said is the job of the Holy Spirit, the first of job with us in John chapter 16, verse 8. And when the Spirit comes, He, there it is again, He will convince the world of its sin. That's what He did. He began to convict you of sin. Something's wrong with God and I. And the availability of God's goodness and of deliverance from judgment. You only know God because the Holy Spirit drew you to Him. But second of all, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the family of God. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, when you see the word baptized, don't think He's talking about water baptism in this verse, because He's not. In the Bible, there's two baptisms. There is a Spirit baptism, and there is a water baptism. The water baptism is just the outward sign of what has already happened inside you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in you. So what is this? Well, part of what it is the Holy Spirit bringing you into the family of God, bringing you into the body of Christ. That's what He says. Look at the Living Bible's paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. Each of us believers is a part of one body of Christ. Some of us Jews, some Gentiles, some slaves, some free. But the Holy Spirit has fitted us all together into one body. We have been baptized into Christ's body by the one Spirit and have all been given that same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who brought you to God, and the Holy Spirit who is the one who has put you into the family of God. And here's the truth. Everything you know about God, you have learned from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Listen to what He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what is He talking about? So when a guy is writing Matthew, when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, or somebody else is writing one of the Bible books in the Old Testament or New Testament, did they go into a trance? And then the Holy Spirit, as they're in a trance, takes their hand and He uses their hand to write on the paper? No. And in fact, you can read book after book in the Bible, you can pick up the unique personality of the guy who is actually doing the writing. But all along the guy is writing, that which the Holy Spirit is directing him and impressing him to write. So that as he's being carried along, he says, by the Holy Spirit, he writes exactly what God wanted to say to us. I want you to stop for a moment and think. You remember when Pastor Libin, a few weeks ago talked about the Bible, and you remember there are 40 different authors. He told us there's 40 different authors. They wrote the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, over a span of 1,600 years on three continents in three different languages. Most of these guys had not read what the other guys had written. But when you put all of the Bible together, it's like one big story from Genesis to Revelation. How in the world did that happen? 40 different guys didn't read what the others had written. One story? Three languages, three continents, 1,600 years, one story? How is that humanly possible? It's not. The Holy Spirit was carrying them along so that what was given to us was the words of God, not men. Think with me for a moment. Let's imagine, remember the last time you went flying in, you know, an airplane, a commercial airplane, and you strapped in, you heard all the stuff we always hear and ignore from the flight attendant, and then they took off. And so they, soon as you took off, what happened to you? Did you go into a trance? Everybody's out in a trance in the plane? Of course not. Somebody's looking out the window. Somebody's talking to the person next to them. Somebody has got their iPod going and listening to music. Somebody, in just a few minutes when they get the okay, pulls out a laptop, gets to work. But all the while, all of us are doing other things, doing our things, and within limits in the cabin doing our thing, we're being carried along by that plane to a destination. And we don't have anything to do about it now. Soon as we got on that plane and it took off, we're going to that destination, and we're not flying that plane. Yay, God for that. We are being carried along in that plane to a destination. And that's what happened to every one of these men. They simply wrote as the Spirit led in their life. So listen to what Paul said. Not only did the Holy Spirit write the Word of God, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Bible. See what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12? And God has actually given us His Spirit, not the world's Spirit. So, see the word so? The word so is it, the whole verse turns on the word so. God has actually given us His Spirit so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given to us. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. Look, put all this together. The Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us, comforts us, empowers, convicts, and strengthens our life. He prays for us, Romans chapter 8 tells us. He prays for us. He gives us spiritual gifts whereby we can serve God and others, and even disciplines us when we are unrepentant. In fact, every change you've ever made in your life, you have changed by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And even when we want to tell someone else about Jesus Christ, the only way we can tell them in a powerful way is by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said before he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. All that we know in our Christian life is the activity of the Holy Spirit in us. Think of it this way. When you were conceived, the DNA of your mom and dad established you. The color of your hair and your eyes and your frame what you would end up having, what you would look like, and your intelligence and your talents and abilities and even a connection with all your ancestors all the way down. They all contributed to your DNA. And there you are. The Holy Spirit of God, when we receive, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, comes to live inside of us, and He is the divine DNA of God that changes us to be like God. It's His great goal. Most people don't understand that we would have no Bible, we would have no Christians, we'd have no church, we would have no change without the Holy Spirit of God. This is what He does in us. Pretty impressive, isn't it? So now you got to ask this last question, and it is simply this: what is my part in the partnership with the Holy Spirit? Since this is who He is and this is what He does, what is my part in the partnership? The power and effectiveness of the Holy Spirit within our life is in direct proportion to our surrender. To our surrender to Him. Bob Munger wrote a booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. He's really good. You ought to read this book. My Heart, Christ's Home. And he says, think of your heart as a home. And in your home, in your apartment, you probably have a living room, maybe a kitchen, and maybe a bedroom. Maybe you have several bedrooms. Maybe you have an office. Maybe you've got closets in your bedrooms, and you've got all these. Maybe a den. All these rooms in your house. Now, if you invited me to come to your house, ring the doorbell. Oh, Mark, here you are. Come on into my house. Make yourself at home in my house. You don't mean that. You don't mean that at all. What you mean is, this is a living room. Stay right here in the living room. Or maybe I'll let you come to my kitchen. I'm prepared that. But what if in the middle of our conversation, I got up and I said, I'll be right back. And I walked into bedrooms and looked inside your closets and your laundry room. What is wrong with this nut? You said make myself at home. I didn't mean that. It was just being nice. And Munger says, this is exactly what we do with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and indwell my life. Stay right here in the living room of my heart. Do not venture, because I've got rooms I'm in charge of. You be in charge of the living room, maybe the kitchen. Don't you dare go into my bedroom. Don't you dare look in my closet. There are other rooms in my heart. Don't you dare go in there. I'm in charge of those, not you. So what does he do? I'm going to tell you exactly what he does. He just gets up and he starts going into every room. No, 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 you can't go in here. You and I have different aspects of our life. We've got our kids and our grandkids. For some of us have grandkids and kids. And we've got other members of our family, a spouse. We've got our time and our finances and our career and our goals and our activities that we do when we're off work. We got all kinds of things that are part of our life. And we say to God, come on in. You can be in charge of some aspects of my life. Don't you touch my time. Don't you touch my time. I want to be in charge. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Don't you touch my time. Don't you touch my finances. Don't you touch my career. I will run my business the way I want to run it. I will act the way I want to act at work. And God, you have nothing to say about it. And you and I, even if we don't verbalize those words, we act those words out. Don't you touch this area of my life. And here's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and me. Let me tell you. The more you yield to me, the more I fill you. The more you're willing to let me into the closet and clean things up, the more power I bring into your life. The reason that we have such little power in our lives is because we have yielded so little to Him. But the more we yield, the more power he brings in our life, the more he fills our life. And his goal is to fill us with the Holy Spirit of God and to empower us with the Holy Spirit of God. And he says to us, you have no idea what I can do with you. You have no idea the impact I can make with you if you would just be a partner with me and yield to my control. So what happens when we don't? What happens when we do not? This is a fill in the blank. We do not surrender control of specific areas of our life to the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you what happens. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve the Holy Spirit by our disobedience and how we live. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Have you ever considered that you and I, by our rebellion, our disobedience, our refusal to let God in some rooms of our life, that we actually bring grief to God? And why? He already knows the difference it would bring in our life, our marriage. He already knows the difference it would bring in our marriage if we would just yield. He already knows the difference it would bring in our relationship with our child, our parent. He already knows the difference it would make in our career. He already knows the difference it would make in every area of our life. I will pour out my blessings on you. I will empower you, but no, you won't let me. And it grieves him. And now, after all this time in the message, where is this 1 Thessalonians at? Now we come. Because Paul, as he's coming to the end of his book, he says in verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. When we rebel against God, the Holy Spirit's power is quenched within us. Another translation says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. We put out his fire. To quench the Spirit is to put out or to stop what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our life. It is the act of saying no to God. When we as a church, there's whole churches, say no to God, whole churches. God begins to say, I want to use you in a powerful way in this or that. No, it requires too much. No, we won't do it. And I've seen this happen in churches where God just, okay, and he leaves and goes and puts his power in another church, and all of a sudden, because they said yes. Individually, God says, you have no idea what I want to do with you and how I want to bless you and help you. And you keep putting out my power in your life. And Paul says, whatever you do, don't put out the Spirit's fire. The second thing he says is, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. We think of the word prophecy to mean the foretelling of the future, but most of the time the word prophecy is used in the New Testament. It's the foretelling of God's will, of God's word. And Paul is saying, I've just gone through this whole book with you. I've just taught you so many things. Now, don't treat what I have taught you, what God wants you to do, the will of God, with contempt. Okay, I know what he wants, but I will not do it. I know what he's told me to do, but I will not obey you. Don't treat God's will and God's word with contempt. But instead, verse 23, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He is saying, yield yourself to God. You have no idea. You have no idea how I'll use you. You have no idea what I'll do in your life. If you will just yield, surrender yourself to me. And there's the challenge. All the while I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was showing, you know what areas you have not been willing to give to God. You already know. And all through this message, God has been speaking to your heart. You see this area? This is why there's no power. This is why there's no blessing. You see this area? And I'm coming to you again, and I'm knocking on that door, and I'm saying, would you let me come into this room in your heart? Would you let me have control and fill you with my power? So what are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, boy, what a great book. I've learned so much, Lord, and I thank you for it. What a great book this book has been in our lives. And oh God, what an important statement you've said to us here at the end of the book. And God, we ask that you would move in hearts today. There are people in this room who have never accepted Jesus as Savior. And oh God, your Spirit is even speaking to them and giving them a want to know you. Oh God, move in hearts today. And I pray for those, you're moving in hearts of those who know you and saying, let me in. Let me show you what I could do with you if you would just yield. Oh God, may we hear and yield to you today. And Father, those in this room that you are wanting to be a part of this church, a member of this church, speak to their heart as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.